and the 12th verse. This is the part of the Gospel of John where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's very interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this event taking place toward the end of their Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, it's in the middle. It's in the 12th chapter. And the reason why is because one half of the Gospel of John is all about the 1 week, the we call Holy Week, of the life of Jesus on earth. So open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John and listen to the Word of God. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Amen. This is a very significant day in not only the history of Christendom, but particularly in the life of Jesus. This is, as has been mentioned already, is Palm Sunday. It is on this day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds respond to his presence, coming down the Mount of Olives, respond to his presence with singing Hosanna in the highest to the King that is to come, and laying palm branches and cloaks before the animal. And Jesus marches into Jerusalem right up to the temple doors. Now, this is not just a story that took place in the life of Jesus. In many ways, it's also a parable. Because all of these items in this story are items with meaning to them. I'd like to unpack that meaning for you here today. And then talk about what is the affirmations of these meanings. So for an example, in this coming of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was saying, "I'm coming as a peacemaker." Because all kings who rode into the city would be on a horse, declaring or celebrating the victory of a war. If they rode in a donkey, you could relax. It's for peace that they are coming. Now, the Pharisees are watching this event of Jesus come into Jerusalem and watching the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they are saying to one another, "We've got a problem here. We've got a problem because we have been trying to undermine this man for the last 3 years, and it doesn't seem to be working. We have ridiculed him, we've sabotaged him, we've tricked him, we have spread rumors about him, we've falsely accused him of heresy and treason, and nothing we're doing is working. In fact," they say, "look, the people are following after him, not us." Their cry, as it was recorded in the Gospel of John, is a cry of frustration, of desperation. "We've got a problem, and we don't know how to solve that problem. One of the stories, one of the truths of our text is that this is not just a problem of the Pharisees, it's a problem of all the religious leaders of Jerusalem and all of the secular leaders of Jerusalem. There is a problem across the board, all because of this one who comes into Jerusalem being hailed by the crowds as their king. Now, we as Christians, we have two holidays every year, Christmas and Easter. The Jews have four holidays, twice as many. And the first three have to do with all the Exodus in one way or another. So for the Shavuot, for example, is in the springtime. It's our Pentecost. It's a celebration of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. And then in the fall, the Sukkot. That's the Festival of Booths. That's a celebration of the Exodus itself through the wilderness. And then Passover, which is in the springtime right now, right? This week, the Jews are celebrating Passover as we celebrate this Holy Week. All of those have to do with the Exodus. Passover is obviously the passing of the angel of death over the houses of the Jews in Jerusalem who were painted on the doorpost the blood of the Lamb. They have three holidays. But in John's Gospel, it tells us that this celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is celebrated with palm branches. That, too, is a part of the parable. The branches of the palm is a message in itself. It's because in 323 BC, Alexander the Great came sweeping through that part of the world, conquering all the nations he confronted, and then marched all the way to India, conquering as he went. And when he dies, Alexander the Great, his empire is divided up among his generals. And the general that got the Middle East, Israel, was a Seleucid, and established the Seleucid family. Now, this emperor, this family, this Greek family, were very oppressive. So that finally, in 167 BC, Antiochus II, the great grandson of the general, decided he wanted to confront the Jews. And so he brought a statue of Zeus into the temple in Jerusalem. And there in front of the statue, in the temple, he slaughters a pig to worship his god. Now, there's nothing more sacrilegious you could do than that. And that began a revolution in Israel, led by the Maccabean family. John Maccabees was the father. He had seven sons. And each son led the revolution. And finally, there was only one left. All the others had been killed. And the last one was Judas. Judas Maccabees. And in 156 BC, he finally defeated the Seleucid Empire and drove them out of Israel. And then he came into Jerusalem. Get this. Riding on a donkey. And when the people saw him riding in, declaring victory, freedom, they tore palm branches off the trees, laid him down in front of the donkey, and their cloaks as well. And guess where Judas went? Right up to the front door of the temple. Now, ever since then, the palm branch was the sign of the Maccabean leaders. It's on their coins, on their papers, on their everything. Now, can you imagine what the Roman soldiers, the CIA for the Roman government, was thinking when they're watching Jesus come into the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, and people pulling palm branches off and laying it in front of that donkey and their cloaks as well, and singing, "Hosanna is the King of Israel." Can you imagine? They're looking at each other and going, "We have got a problem. I think we're about to have a war, a revolution, a civil war." And sure enough, they were. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna, save us, Well, save us, save us. From what? Save us from the Roman soldiers, which is probably what the Romans thought. No. Save us from our sin. Save us from death. Save us from all that oppresses us, not just governments. Yes, that, but more than that. Even all the laws and rules that would be impossible to keep from the Old Testament. Save us from that. Save us from guilt. Save us from discouragement. Save us from death. Hosanna, they shouted. Now, the text that we see here quoted from the Old Testament is Psalm 118, a part of it. Now, that's called the Hillel. Now, that's a part of the Hillel. Actually, the Hillel is a hymn book, like our hymn book here. It's the Old Testament hymn book from chapters 113 to 118. Every time there was a festival day, you would pull one of the hymns out of the Hillel. And this was the one they were pulling out. Now, it's very important for us to note that the hymn they sang as Jesus came into Jerusalem, the words just before the words we read here in our text say, "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it." Does that sound familiar? That was what the people were singing as Jesus came into Jerusalem. They were looking for a king like David, for a father like Abraham, for a deliverer like Moses, like a freedom fighter like Judas Maccabees. But Jesus was none of those things. Actually, it is in 3 days their song changes from "Hosanna to the King of Israel" to "Crucify him, crucify him." What happened? Were they just mistaken on Palm Sunday? So confused? They were confused. But they weren't confused in the same way they may have thought later on they were confused. They were cheering for the right things for all the wrong reasons. But what they were cheering was true and affirmed by all the events that took place that day in our text. I want to lift up what those things were that affirmed that this is the Messiah. The first is this crowd of people. All these Jews that had come from around the Roman world to celebrate Passover. And there they were, cheering the one they believed was the new King of Israel, the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for hundreds of years. And here he was. It was that crowd that affirmed, this is the Messiah. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. And they called him that. But they called him that because they saw in Jesus a miracle worker. John reminds us that it was just a couple of weeks before this that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Boy, that would get your attention. A miracle worker. If he can raise Lazarus, surely he can raise me or my mother or my husband or Hosanna. And others shouted Hosanna because they thought he would free them from their oppression. They were looking for a general, somebody who had the power to overthrow these Romans who had been there far too long. Some were shouting Hosanna because they wanted a wise teacher, somebody who could give them a truth that would stand up to all the lies and the prevarications and falsehoods that were being presented to them on a regular basis. All these yearnings were pulled together, but none of them had to do with Jesus' divinity. Did that mean his divinity wasn't true? No. I do believe that the crowd shouted what was right for all the wrong reasons, which didn't make it, therefore, not right. The fact is, we do that many times ourselves. Because the truth bears witness to the truth. Oh, a lie can last for a while. Wasn't it Abraham Lincoln who once said, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Oh, you can tell lie upon lie and even find those who will believe it, but in the end, the truth will win out. And the truth did win out. Even though the people were speaking the truth for all the wrong reasons, which isn't that unusual, really, because most great truths in the beginning stages of the discovery have a very hard time holding on to their discoverers. Have you been following the news about the black hole? M87. 80 million light years away. It's a black hole. We've got a picture of it now. Oh, there were many people who said, I don't believe in black holes. I just don't. Oh, yeah? Well, tell me, what is that? If that's not a black hole. A black hole, that's a great star that has exploded, imploded, sucking not only all of its content into one small space, but also all the stars surrounding it and all the galaxies around it, sucked into this great hole that sucks not only things but also even light itself, which is why it's black. But you know, the father, the great-grandfather, the great-great-grandfather of those who would tell us about the black hole was Galileo. Galileo made for himself a telescope. And in that telescope, he began to discover some things that countered all of the scientific and cultural beliefs of the time. Everybody at that point believed that it was Aristotle's truth that the earth was the middle of the universe, and the moon and the sun and the stars and the planets and the galaxies all circled around the earth. How do you know that? Well, Aristotle told me. Aristotle said it was true. I believe Aristotle. So when Galileo announced, no, it isn't my way. Actually, my telescope tells me that the earth is not the middle of the universe, not even the middle of this galaxy or this. We circle around the sun, and so do the planets. No. That can't be true. And the theologians, as well as the scientists, said, Galileo, what's wrong with you? Galileo said, look at my telescope. You figure it out. No, we don't want to look at your telescope. We just want you to give it up. Recant. You're wrong. We all know your Aristotle said you were wrong. The sad part of that story is Galileo gave it up. Galileo renounced his discovery and died a broken man. But you know, it's still true. And not all the authorities in the church and in the nation and in the country and in politics could change the truth. Which I think tells us ourselves something important. And that is, do not let your culture define your theology. Make your theology define your culture. What's right? What's wrong? Don't ask the world. Ask the Scripture. Because that's where truth is found. And sometimes the world gets it right and sometimes they get it wrong. But if you use Scripture as your authority, you will always get it right. and you will never get it wrong. The truth verifies itself. The sun does not rotate around the earth, no matter who says it does. But there's a third verification, and that is that it is God. It is God who affirms that Jesus is the Messiah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," cried the people. For hundreds of years, God had told Israel, there's going to be a Messiah coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And then he came. "This is my son, my beloved son," says God, "with whom I'm well pleased." Yes, what we affirm is what God affirms, which is much more important. Jesus is not Lord because I say so, or even because you say so. Jesus is Lord because he's Lord. There may once was a time you went to youth camp or YWAM, church family camp, and there you met the Lord and you made a confession of faith and you said, "Lord, you and I, I will have you the center and focus of my life from now on." And then later on you became sort of confronted with all kinds of people and experiences, and you began to wonder, gee, is this still true? I don't know, was it ever true? Do I still believe these things? You may find yourself wandering theologically, intellectually, wondering, can this be true for me still? I'm an adult now. You know, some things that you learn as a child are false, and you should give them up. But some things you learn as a child are true. Never give them up. Never give them up. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, there is this affirmation again and again and again. This is the Messiah. This is the one the world has been waiting for. This is the one who can save. Why cry out Hosanna to one who can do nothing? Help, save me! And nothing happens. But the crowds cried out, "Hosanna!" And the Savior came into their lives and into the world. That's why Palm Sunday is celebrated every single year. All the greatest authorities could do nothing about it, though they tried, and though they still try. Jesus is Lord, not just subjectively, but objectively. He is not just my Lord. He is the Lord. And there's nothing anybody can do about it, because it's true. That is one of the reasons why we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus every single month. Because it was during this week that Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it, for you do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sin. Take, drink ye all of it, for this is remembrance of me." This is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare my saving death until I come again. in my Father's kingdom. Well, those of you who are assisting me in sharing this meal, will you please come forward? Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, take these elements, these common elements, and set them aside for this most sacred purpose. We ask, O Lord, that as we ingest the body and blood of our Savior, He may become one with us, and we with Him. Amen. Let me invite you to